Children, thanks so much for worshiping with us this morning. You are now dismissed to go and continue to worship in your classrooms. As they go, let me just mention to you where we're heading. I know that different people are different, right? Like when you're, if you're driving somewhere and you're not the driver, but you're just along for the ride, some people want to know, where are we going? How are we going to get there? I want to have a mental picture. I want to be picturing the map. Where are we going to turn? What roads are we going to take? Other people don't care, right? They just get in, sit down, and just they'll arrive at some point and it'll be fine. So different people are different that way. So for those of you who are the one, I want to know where we're going and how we're getting there, let me tell you what we're doing with the preaching in the weeks and months to come. So today we finish up Ephesians chapter 3. So we're done with the first half of Ephesians as of today. I've been here, I think, about 2 months now. I'm pleased with that pace. We made it halfway, which is what I was hoping for. I mentioned at the first sermon that the book really does divide into two halves. And the first half is really freighted with theology, teaching about God. And the second half is really loaded down with exhortation or commandments or, you know, how do we live this out? And so I can't wait to get to that half and talk together as a church. Okay, how do we do this together? How do we live this out together? I can't wait for that. What we're going to do, though, we'll finish the first half today, and then we'll hit the pause button on Ephesians, and we'll take a break. Next week is Cadet Sunday. We've got something special planned for that. I'm going to preach from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The week after that, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I thought we would just devote the whole Sunday to celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to preach a sermon about that, about the Passover and how that relates to the Lord's Supper and what we're doing when we do the Lord's Supper. We'll just make it a whole morning celebration of the Lord's Supper. And then after that, Advent starts, November 27th. It's 2 weeks away and we're into Advent. So we're going to do a series from the Gospel of St. Luke during the Advent series, looking forward to the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, and seeing how God has been faithful to keep all of his promises from the Old Testament. So that'll be Advent. When the new year hits, we'll get back into Ephesians. We'll pick up where we're leaving off today. So for those of you who are interested in that kind of thing, that's what you have to look forward to. So let's pray. Holy Father, we have come again to that special time of the week when we submit ourselves to the authority of your Holy Scriptures, and we are able to do that together. I trust that we've been reading your word and feeding off it throughout the week, but there's something special about doing that as a body, having a family meal together, and so I pray that we would feed well now on your holy word. Amen. So let me ask you this. We just prayed. Does your mind ever wander when you pray? Do you ever begin praying and then somehow along the way, you know, you start thinking about your day, your to-do list, and then, you know, you remember you're going through, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. You remember, oh, I have a flat tire, I got to fix that. And then you start thinking about the flat tire on your car, and then you start thinking about all the cars you've owned in the past. And then, you know, there you go down memory lane, and you know, what started out as a address to God Almighty, you're communing with God Almighty, and all of a sudden it turns into daydreams about the 1969 Lincoln Continental that you bought off your grandpa when you were 16 years old. That was my first car. It was a beauty. It had fins, suicide door. I mean, let me tell you. But that's not where the journey started. I started talking to God, and all of a sudden somehow I got there. My mind wandered. If that ever happens to you, you can be encouraged that you're in good company, because the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. So you're going to, we'll look at our passage today, Ephesians 3. You're going to need to look at it in your Bible if you want to see this. Otherwise, you're just going to have to take my word for it. But if you look at the start of Ephesians chapter 3, if you look at it, you see that in the beginning of that chapter, Paul begins a prayer. Now remember, Paul's not When Ephesians was written, Paul wasn't the one writing. He was speaking, and he had what's called an amanuensis, a note taker, someone who was writing down what he was saying. And sometimes I think Paul's mind and mouth were going so fast that he would start going one way, and then he would just get so excited he'd go another way. And so at the start of chapter 3, we read this. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." And then he doesn't keep going with that thought, and all of a sudden he's off. He goes, "Oh, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace as given," and on and on and on he goes. He cuts himself off. He's about to start praying, and then he cuts himself off, and he starts talking about God's grace and the mystery of the church and the Gentiles. And then in verse 14, he finally gets back to his prayer. It's really interesting. He tries again. So in verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he gets cut off. And then in verse 14, if you look, he tries again. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And then he prays his prayer. Let me read it for you. This is Paul's prayer. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." We'll stop there. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and I believe that it's Paul's prayer for us too. We can apply that right to us. He's praying for all of the saints, all God's holy people. And so it's a prayer for us as well. And so what is Paul praying for? Lots, but I think we can break it down to three main things. Paul's praying for power for us. Paul's praying for love for us. And he's praying for fullness. Those are three things I want to talk about this morning: power, love, and fullness. So first, power. Paul starts the prayer. He says, "I bow before the Father and ask that out of the riches of his glory, he might grant you power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in you by faith." I just want to point out in passing that when he says he's bowing before the Father, that's unusual. It may be normal for us to think of bowing or kneeling in prayer, but in the Jewish culture at the time, it was standing. They would stand to pray, and even today, like when you see scenes in Israel before the Wailing Wall, you see Jewish, pious and faithful Jewish people standing before the Wailing Wall and praying, right? And it was only under extreme circumstances, extreme emotions, that you would kneel or bow. And so Paul is saying, like, this is big. This is emotional. I am bowing before the Father, praying these things. It's a way of highlighting, or it's really the way you could read it. This is Paul putting an exclamation point on his prayer, saying this is a big deal. And so what is he praying for? Well, he's praying for power. And one of the first things we need to notice about the spiritual power that he's talking about, this power comes from God, right? He says out of his riches, out of the riches of his glory. That means that you and I are not our own power generators, right? We're not self-sufficient. We receive spiritual power. We don't create spiritual power. So when I was in grade school, I had a neighbor. I don't know. I was in maybe like third or fourth grade, like 9 or 10 years old. And I had this neighbor in my neighborhood that had this cutting-edge technology. Like nobody had this, but they had this at their house. And it was these great big solar panels on their roof. And everyone was all excited about, whoa, they have this is like the future. They have solar powers on their roof. Like that house is running on its own. Like they don't even need electricity. And so everybody's excited. And they're saying, yeah, in the future, houses are going to be totally self-sufficient. in terms of their energy consumption, they'll create their own energy with these solar powers. Now, here's the thing. Solar panels are a great idea. They're great. But let's not give them more credit than they deserve. They don't create energy. The sun actually does a really good job of that, right? The sun can handle that side of it. The sun is creating the energy. You can have all the solar panels you want, and if you don't have the sun, you're not going to have any energy. Even solar panels need an external source of energy inputting into them in order to make them work. And that's exactly how it is with us and our spiritual power, right? None of us has the capacity to generate our own spiritual power. But that's okay, because God is willing and able to input that power into us out of His riches, out of the riches of His glory, is how Paul says it. And we just need to receive that. We don't need to create that. We just need to receive it. And so, sticking with my analogy, the sun shines on all the houses in the neighborhood, right? It doesn't just like zero in on the solar panel houses. It shines on all the houses in the neighborhood, just like the spiritual power of God is just pouring out on all people, right? We call that common grace. God's power is just pouring out on people. But if your house doesn't have the solar panels, then the energy of the sun is just bouncing off. It's just staying outside of the house. The power isn't getting harnessed. It isn't getting tapped into the house on the inside. The solar panels take the power that's pouring out on the outside, they harness it, and they bring it into the inside so that it can run the lights and the appliances and so that there's energy inside the house. So without solar panels, the power is there, but the house cannot access it. The solar panel harnesses that power that's already there and brings it inside. And so the Holy Spirit is a little bit like the solar panel of the Christian life, right? The Holy Spirit takes the power of God, harnesses God's power, and brings it inside of us and makes it usable. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. And so many of us, we act as if it's up to us to generate our own spiritual power. And so we know we're supposed to be good, and so we try to be good. Just try to do it. We know we're supposed to be loving, and so we just try to be loving. We know we're supposed to be joyful. We know that when we're frustrated, we're supposed to be patient. We know that our hearts are supposed to be worshipful. And so we just try to do that stuff because we know it's the right thing to do in our own strength, generating that from within ourselves instead of receiving the power that's available to us from the riches of God's glory through the Holy Spirit. So the question is then, all right, but how? How do you receive that power? How do you install those solar panels, those spiritual solar panels that'll harness that power and get it inside? The answer, I think, is just hidden in plain sight right in front of us here. We ask for it. What's Paul doing here? He's praying. He's asking God. He's saying, God, please, we need that power. So help us to receive it. See, it does no good to ask somebody for something that they don't have, right? You could ask a poor person for a loan, and they might genuinely want to help you, but if they don't have the money, they can't loan it to you. Paul is saying here, look, God has the ability, He has the resources to supply us with spiritual power, because He is going to supply it out of the riches of His glory. He has infinitely all that He needs. And all we need to do is ask and receive it. So do you want to be a more joyful Christian? I mean, joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something we're called to. That doesn't begin by just making up your mind to be joyful. It begins by going to the power source and asking God to give you the joy of the Lord. Have you asked? Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, right? Do you want to be more loving? Do you want to be more patient? Do you want to be more anything? Fill in the blank. Or do you want to be less something? Are there parts about you that you know don't honor God? And do you want to put those to death? Go to the power source and ask him to help you with that. The simple point I'm trying to make here is that you and I, we have access to spiritual power that would seriously blow our minds if we would only tap into it. I am convinced of that. It's there and it's available. And yet we're so stubborn, we're so silly, that we continually instead choose to try to generate our own power instead of going to the source and asking God to supply it. So for example, I'll just give an example. Did you pray before you came here this morning? Did you pray for the service? Did you pray for the worship team? Did you pray for the preaching? Did you ask God before you came here to prepare your heart so that you would be ready to receive all that God had for you? And maybe you hear that and you say, well, I know a lot of you did, and I praise God for that. Those of you who didn't, maybe you hear that and you say, well, why would I? Because what difference would that make? Because the same thing's going to happen whether I pray about it or not. And I would say that that might be true. But praying about the service beforehand, this is what you're doing. You're putting up spiritual solar panels when you pray those prayers, right? So that you are ready to receive the power and blessing that God's pouring out, right? The service might happen the same way whether you pray that prayer or not, but when you pray that prayer beforehand, you're positioning yourself to receive all the power and blessing that God has for you through this Sunday morning service. Or take a different example. How about your parenting, right? Parenting is super hard. Are you just trying to do that in your own strength, generate your own parenting strength, your own parenting wisdom? Or are you asking God to empower you for that? Or your budget? Do you lay your budget before the Lord and pray? Or are you just on your own, using your own wisdom to figure out how to spend your resources? See, my only point, I mean, we could go keep going all morning with that list, but my only point here is that it's easy to tell if you're trying to be your own spiritual power generator or if you have your spiritual solar panels in place and are receiving God's power. Just look at your prayer life and you will know. You will know if you're working on your own strength or if you're recognizing your dependence and receiving God's power. And I am not saying that prayer is like some magic eight ball that you just kind of pray and ask a question and shake it up and God gives you the answer. I'm not saying that. Or it's like a slot machine, you just pray and put in your money and then he gives you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that praying, engaging with the God of the universe, communing with the God of the universe is a means by which he empowers us, he changes us, he shapes us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. And if we don't commune with him in prayer, then what we're saying is, God, don't worry about this. I got it. I can generate this on my own. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to say that to God. So that's Paul's prayer, the first part of it, praying for power, that God would input that power into us out of his riches and by his Spirit. Second, Paul's praying for love for us, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. So in other words, rooted and grounded in love. So he's praying that our acts of love, they're not just like ornaments that, you know, we hang on ourselves when it fits the occasion, when we feel like being loving, we'll hang on a love ornament. He's saying it will be the root, the grounding of who we are, part of our being. Not just we're acting loving, but we are loving. And that our actions would flow out of hearts that are rooted and grounded in the love of God. Again, this is not something we accomplish on our own effort. It's a gift that God imparts to us out of the storehouses of his treasures. The amazing one about this one is that Paul says that it is only when we are rooted and grounded in love ourselves that we can begin to understand and comprehend and the infinite riches, the breadth, the height, the depth of his love. We won't understand God's love until we are rooted and grounded in love ourselves. And as I thought about that, the illustration that came to my mind, you probably have your own, but for me, is parenting. Right? And I've talked to a lot of parents who have had a similar experience, but they'll say, becoming a parent opens up new ways to understand God's love for us. Right? All of a sudden, you have this new feeling of love that you didn't have before towards this person. And it helps you understand a little bit about how God must feel towards us. Because, you know, when you're a parent, you look at this child and you love this child, and it's not because of anything they've done. They haven't done anything yet, or anything they will do. You just love them because you love them. There's no strings attached there. There's nothing that they could do to make you stop loving them. And to love someone like that is to make yourself vulnerable, right? Because when you love someone like that, they can hurt you, right? If you don't love someone, then you don't care, right? They don't really have the capacity to hurt you. They could say something meaning like, I don't care. I don't care what you think. But if you love someone, all of a sudden you're making yourself vulnerable because now they can hurt you. And sooner or later, because we're all sinners, they will hurt you. But as a parent, you just keep loving them, right? It's not contingent on anything. You just love them. You feel these feelings towards this little person, and you start to realize that this must be a little bit like how God loves us. And so the act of loving that way helps us understand the kind of love that God loves towards us, right? So until you love like that, you don't fully understand God's love. So what's being said here is that when we're rooted and grounded in love, right, when our whole being is love, we begin to comprehend and understand the incomprehensible love of God. And it's not something that can be explained in words. It needs to be experienced. You can't just talk about it. So a couple nights ago, Marco and I watched a movie. We really only watched the first half because we're really good at starting movies and falling asleep. So I don't know if this is a good movie, but the first half is good. It's called The Man Who Knew Infinity. And I liked it till I fell asleep. But it's a true story it's this genius mathematician that just intuitively understood these very complex mathematical theories and formulas. And he didn't need people to explain them to him. And he didn't even need the proofs. He could just look at it and know it, right? It didn't need to be explained to him. He just would see it and be like, I get it. And other people would devote their whole lives to proving it and understanding it, and he would just see it and get it. And so there's this scene where he's in college. I think he's at Oxford, and the professor is up there, and it's, you know, blah, 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 boring, writing on the board, talking about math, and everybody's writing their notes, and this guy's just sitting up, not writing, and just staring at it. And the professor gets upset because he's not taking any notes, and he says, are you following this? And the guy says, oh, I'm following it most excitedly. And the professor doesn't quite buy it. And he's, all right.